who dreamed he was preaching and then he woke up and realized he was. So y'all, I promise to stay awake if you will for a little bit. It's just been so neat to be here and to be with you all. And I want to thank you for coming. You've really made this a special time for all of us, and especially for me. I appreciate your encouragement. I appreciate the opportunity to share God's word with you. And I do thank you for coming and having me. This morning we went over what God's purpose is, just a brief review of some of his heart, of what his purpose is. And this afternoon I want us to focus on what is my purpose then. If I understand that God is love and that he really, his purpose is to love me totally and completely, and if I understand that really God is good and he is committed to my good, and that God is certainly worthy and wanting to receive glory, and that we have the privilege of reflecting his glory, then exactly, if this is God's overall purpose, to make me like Jesus Christ, to conform me to the image of his Son, that he's using everything around me in my life to daily make me more like Jesus Christ, how can I help him? How can I cooperate with God? I always think of when Paul was struck blind on the road to Damascus, and Jesus says, Paul, quit kicking against the goads. You know, quit fighting me. And so I've told the Lord, you know, Lord, I just want to be in the position where you can always do what you want to do in my life. And so show me how I can allow you to fulfill your purpose in my life. And so this afternoon, what I want to do is just talk about, to me, the most basic and vital part of my purpose in life that will enable God to fulfill his purpose in me. So I'd just like to pray for us again before we start. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that is in our midst and who is ministering to our hearts. And Lord, we do pray that we could just be alert and aware of what you want to say to us today. We just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Jesus didn't have a home. And I think it was always really special for him when he went to Bethany, to the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. I mean, you all, he was there and the multitudes weren't there and the Sadducees and the Pharisees weren't there. And it was a time for him to just come and to be refreshed and to share intimately with those whom he loved the most. We have one such time recorded in Scripture where he's speaking and just, I think, really sharing his heart with the disciples and with Mary and Lazarus. Now, we don't know how long Martha had been in the kitchen, but she'd been in there long enough to get a little testy. And she marches out into the living room, and bless her heart, I feel like she kind of did this a lot. She put her hands on her hips, and she said, Jesus, don't you care that I've been in the kitchen all alone? Tell Mary to come help me. Now, the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he cannot be manipulated. And I love that about him. Because when I come to him and I'm all bent out of shape, if I need comforting, he will comfort me. But if I need to be kind of set in order, or say, you know, very gently, Cynthia, now consider what your part in this is. You probably need to go and ask forgiveness. He will be he always speaks the truth. And if I need to be reproved in some way, he will do that. And because God is always right, he's righteous in all of his judgments. And so it's just wonderful to have that freedom to come to the Lord and know that he will always speak truth to us. And this is exactly what he does with Martha. And he says, Martha, you are worried and anxious about a lot of things. Only a few things are necessary. In fact, there is only one thing that you need to be concerned about. And Mary has chosen it, and it will not be taken from her. Now, you all, I think when the Lord Jesus Christ says there's only one thing you need to be concerned about, I think we need to listen. How simple our life would be if we only had to be concerned about one thing. Now, you all, what was that one thing? What was Mary doing? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. She was abiding. My definition of abiding is this. It's consistently sitting at the feet of Jesus with a heart to obey. And the Lord said, this is the good part, and Mary has chosen it. Now, you all, where do you think Jesus really wanted Martha that day? Don't you think he really wanted her fellowship? I remember sharing this one time, and this dear lady came up to me, and she said, but you know, I've always said, if Martha had not been in the kitchen, Jesus and the disciples wouldn't have eaten. But you all, what could Jesus do with food? I mean, if she just had a couple of crusts of bread, and you think Jesus was concerned about food particularly? I mean, I think he was refreshed and enjoyed the hospitality there. And I think that's a real ministry, but I think the key here was Martha got anxious and bothered. And when we get anxious and bothered, it's probably a good indication we need to go sit at the feet of Jesus. Now, that sounds good, doesn't it? Thank you. I appreciate your sharing that with me. But how do I do that? How can I do that in the 90s? There is no time. And I would love to sit at the feet of Jesus. Well, y'all, I just want to spend a little time this afternoon just sharing from my heart what I've learned and what's been an encouragement to me, because I feel like my purpose in life is to abide in Christ. And it's in abiding that everything else will come out of my life, of what God wants me to do, how he wants me to fulfill my purpose, how he wants you to fulfill your purpose. It's only as we consistently sit at the feet of Jesus with a heart to obey that we're going to really know what our individual purpose is in life. To me, the best way to consistently sit at the feet of Jesus with a heart to obey is to read through this book every year. I love reading the Word of God, because you're not under any pressure to answer any questions. No one has, you're not doing some Bible study and you're trying to answer something and wondering why in the world they chose that verse for you to answer for that question. You can just enjoy reading the Word of God. Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found and I ate them, and they became the joy and delight of my heart. Job said, I have treasured the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. And as I thought about those verses that kind of speak about the Word of God feeding us, I was thinking this is probably what God had in mind when he gave manna to the Israelites. How often did the Israelites have to come and gather the manna? Every day, wasn't it? And if they gathered more than they needed, what happened to it? It would spoil, wouldn't it? God was teaching them, no, you must come to me daily to be fed. How many of you all eat every day? And why do we eat? We eat every day so that we will have energy, don't we? If we didn't, we'd be thin, but we couldn't do anything. And so it is with our spirits. Our spirits must be fed daily if we're to have the strength that we need to be who God wants us to be, to fulfill his purpose in our life. So it's very, very important then that we have, to me, to have a plan to read through this book. And I like a plan because, I mean, I'd probably spend all my time in the Psalms and the Gospels probably. And so it's important to have a plan that kind of keeps me on schedule, that keeps me reading Leviticus and Nahum and all of that. And as I have a plan, it keeps me honest because it tells me on this day I'm to read this. I think the one-year Bible is wonderful. There are plans in the back. I know sometimes my study Bible has a plan that I like. And you read some of the Old Testament and some of the New Testament each day. I know a lot of the one-year Bibles, you read some of Psalms and Proverbs in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It gives you a real good, I mean, you have sort of like some restaurants you go to, you get three types of salad on a plate or something. It's kind of neat to kind of sample throughout the Word of God and so that you're not just bogged down in, you know, Leviticus for a whole month or something. So I think it's important to have a plan. The other reason having a plan is good is if I miss a day or two, what used to happen in my life is that the enemy would say, oh, you've missed, and you certainly don't have time today to make up for 3 days. And the enemy was right. And so he would say, you're going to have to wait till you have a lot of time. Well, you know, then by that time, by the end of the year, I wasn't doing anything because I never had time to catch up. But what I do now is if I have had to miss a day, I will say, that's all right. I missed yesterday, but I'm going to start today. I'm going to do today's. And if I have time to catch up, I will. But if not, that's all right. So a plan keeps me as consistent as I can be. It keeps me more consistent than I could be if I did not have a plan. Hey, you all, again, I don't know. I'm hard-pressed because I don't know which part of sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to the Word that means the most to me, but I think I love reading the Word of God. Someone has said the Word of God can stand 1,000 readings, and he who has gone over it most often is sure of finding new wonders there. And that's true. I know I've read this book, and I'll read. I thought, I never saw that before. When did God put that in? You know, it's just, it is fresh. It's alive. It's active. It's powerful. And it ministers to us. And we see different aspects of it the more we read it. I think just from reading the Word of God, I've seen things that I would never see otherwise, if I were just not reading straight through, I'm just sitting down, you know, you just read, 3 to 4 chapters a day takes you through the Bible all year. And that takes 10 minutes, 10 or 15. We're not talking a long time. I think while I'm thinking about it, if we don't have 10 minutes or 10 or 15 minutes a day to give to the Lord, then we need to examine our lives. But what I like to do is maybe, if I can, a weekly or at least monthly, take some extended time so that I'm not always just kind of in a box or rushed. But we're not talking about a long time, but how important it is because we're taking in the living Word of God into our lives. And it makes a difference if we do it consistently. So I'm just sitting down and I'm looking at today's reading. And so I'm just reading. I don't have to answer anything. I don't have to come up with any ideas. I can just listen to the words of the Lord. And one time I was reading through Matthew, and Matthew 15, there's a section here where Jesus tells the Pharisees what he thinks about them. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the precepts of men." So I'm reading that, and I'm thinking about it. And then he leaves, and he's alone with his disciples. And it says, "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard your statement?'" And so I'm just thinking, I'm reading, and then I'm thinking, bless Jesus' heart. You know, I'm sure he said, "You know, I really appreciate your telling me that." I mean, they kind of tapped Jesus on the shoulder. "Lord, do you know that you offended the Pharisees with that?" And I don't know that I ever would have caught, and I started laughing. And I never would have caught that if I were not just, you know, enjoying taking my time to just read through the Word of God. Another time, I mean, I could stand up here all day and tell you things that have been so neat to discover in the Word of God. But another time, I was reading through Luke, and we've all read this passage so many times. I don't know how many times I've read it. And I'm just reading. And it came about that as he was approaching Jericho, as Jesus was approaching Jericho, a certain blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now hearing a multitude going by, he began to inquire what this might be. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out saying, "Jesus, Son of God, Son of David, have mercy on me." So I'm reading, and a lot of times when I read, I like to just sort of picture what's going on. So what we have here is the multitude and Jesus are going to Jericho. We have a blind man sitting beside the road who we'll find out a little bit is Bartimaeus. And so he's sitting there, and I'm sure he began to hear all of the confusion of the people coming by, and I'm sure there was dust coming up in his face. And so he says, "What's happening? What's going on?" And so they say, "Jesus, the Son of David, is passing by." Well, Bartimaeus had heard of Jesus, and he thought, "Oh, I've got to get his attention." And so he hollers out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And so I've got the picture. And so, again, I'm just reading and I'm thinking all of this. And those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, you all, it doesn't say who was leading the way. But here I'm thinking about it. And who do you think might have been leading the way? Any ideas? I think one or two of the disciples might have been up there. I don't know for sure, but I think they might have. I mean, it's kind of characteristic because, I mean, we're taking Jesus to Jericho. Here's someone yelling and they're saying, "Shut up." That's what sternly telling someone to be quiet is. And I mean, you know how the disciples were, "Little children, don't bother Jesus," you know, and all of this. And so we have this little scenario, but that didn't bother Bartimaeus. I mean, he didn't care who was telling him to be quiet. He just hollered out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now again, you all, I've read the story of Bartimaeus forever and ever. But for the first time in my life, just a couple of years ago, I saw the next three words. The next three words are this: "And Jesus stopped." And when I read that, I just began to weep. Because I thought, Jesus, you always stop. He does. When we cry out to him, he stops. It doesn't matter where he is, or how many people, or what's going on. He stops. But you all, I would not have seen that if I were not just enjoying reading the Word of God. I think it was Leroy Imes that said, "Now you all, what are you going to do when you get to heaven and Obadiah comes up to you and says, 'How did you like my book?'" You don't want to be embarrassed. So reading this precious book, you all, I just want to encourage you. It's a wonderful way to abide. It's a wonderful way of understanding God's purpose. It's a wonderful way for him to teach you and speak to you about what he wants you to do. Another way, and it's one I'm sure most of you all do, is to study this book. And we are so blessed today with so many good studies. I mean, the all sorts of studies. And we have no excuse, I think, today for not being able to study the Word of God. I love Ezra 7:10. It says, "And Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes in all Israel." And it's important to study this book. I think because Eve was not a student of the Word of God, she was very vulnerable and open to temptation. When she's in the garden, Satan approaches her, and the first thing he does is cast doubt on God's word. He says, and he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Now, so it's important to know what God has said and what he hadn't said, isn't it? And so Eve replies, "And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." Now, what had God said? God had said, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." Now, did God say anything about touching it? He didn't, did he? He didn't say, lest you die. I mean, Eve thought, well, you might die. What did God say? You shall surely die. And again, not being a good student of this book, of studying this book, I think we're very open to temptation. Knowing the Word of God, knowing his principles and in his character and his commands keeps us from sin. What is it? Someone said, the Word of God will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from God's Word. And that's true. This book will keep us from sin if we're sitting in his feet consistently with a heart to obey. I love the story of this. It was a Scottish seminary professor went on a little holiday up into northern Scotland. And it was a Sunday evening, and he was walking around this little town. And he heard some hymns being sung from this little tiny church over the way. And so he thought, well, I'll just go in and slip in the back and sit down. And so he did. And after they sang a few hymns, this weather-beaten elderly man got up to the pulpit, and he began to share in the Word of God. And this seminary professor was just in awe of this man's understanding of God's Word. And he said, "I must ask him where he studied." So afterwards he went up and introduced himself, and this elderly man invited him home for tea, and the professor went with him, and they talked for a little bit. And then after a while, the professor said, "Sir, I must ask you, which seminary did you go to get your deep understanding of the Word of God?" And the elderly man got up and he said, "Well, sir, come with me." And he took him in his bedroom and he opened his Bible and he knelt down at his bed. And he said, "This is where I study." And I share that because that's where any of us can study. It's just sitting at the feet of Jesus with a heart to obey, praying over this book. "Lord, what does this mean? What does this mean to me?" Studies are wonderful. But the heart to just study the Word of God, to meditate on it, to take it in, to love it, that's all you need. So it's important to read this book, to study it, to know exactly what it means. Probably, I guess, the next discipline for me in abiding, sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his word with a heart to obey. Another one that has meant the world to me is to memorize his book. Memorize the Word of God. Psalm 119:11. Thy word I have hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. That's the reason we want to have his word in our heart, so that we will not sin. I want to just share with you a little bit about what I've learned about memorizing the word of God. I think of so many of us. I know some of you are probably already cringing because we're talking about memorizing. And you probably feel like, who is this? I know it's Sally in Peanuts. She says, we have to memorize a Bible verse for Sunday school. Do you know any short ones? She's talking to Charlie Brown in his beanbag chair. And he says, Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. She goes away, she comes back, and she says, remember who? And, I mean, I am getting senile. I mean, I know that it's not easy to remember things, but you all, the Word of God is alive and active. It's different. I may not remember your name. I may not remember a lot of things, but it's incredible how I can remember the Word of God. Now, let me tell you some hints that I've gained over the years of how I've been able to memorize the Word of God. Number one, as I read through this book, when I come across a verse that's just awesome, that's just the most wonderful thing I've ever, I've got to have that verse in my life. Memorize verses that you love. They're just the most, this is wonderful. I've got to have this verse in my life. Just recently, I was reading through Psalm 57, and I saw these verses, 7 through 11. I thought, Lord, I want to have those verses in my life because I want to say them to you every morning before I get out of bed. And they're, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing praises. Yes, I will sing. Awake, I love this, awake my glory, awake harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises among the nations. For thy loving kindness is great to the heavens, and thy truth to the clouds. Be exalted, O Lord, above the heavens, and let thy glory be over all the earth. And it is such a privilege for me to say those verses to the Lord each morning. And you all, I can't read without my glasses. And so it's just neat that I don't have to have my Bible to say those verses to the Lord. I love those. It has just become a part of my everyday, you know, ritual before I get out of bed. So memorize verses that you love, that are precious to you. The other thing is to memorize verses that you need. I don't know how many in my repertoire I have on the tongue, because that is a real need in my life. Someone said that having the Word of God in your heart enables the Holy Spirit to speak to you with His own language. So, the Holy Spirit and I are very, very familiar with Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And one of the things I've asked of the Lord is that I would never sin without knowing it. And having some of these verses in my heart, the Lord is just able to say, Cynthia, was that edifying? Did that give grace to those who heard? Was that a wholesome word? And because it's the Word of God, it deeply speaks to my heart, and I hear it. And I'm so thankful, because the Lord is faithful if we've asked Him to do that. And again, He's able to use His Word in our heart, and that's one of the things the Word of God will do. Thy Word I have hid in my heart, that I may not sin against Thee. So, and you know what I do when I read through the Scriptures and I find these wonderful verses, I have it in my little notebook. I have what I call a future scripture memory page. And so the verses that I want to memorize, I keep a list so that I can always have them available. Now, what I do then after, when I start memorizing, I put them on a 3x5 card. So, first of all, memorize verses you love and need. Write them on a card. Secondly, memorize at odd times of the day. Now, how many of you all brush your teeth? How many of you all brush your teeth? All of you. Did you know that you can put a 3x5 card up over your basin, and while you're brushing your teeth, you can be saying, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast." You can I memorize at red lights because I carry them with me. I memorize a lot of times if I'm cooking and, you know, I'm just chopping or stirring. You can put them with a magnet up over your stove. There are people I know are so busy. I said, "You know, how many of you take a shower?" Because you can put them in the little recipe holders and put them up in the shower, if nothing else. You can memorize in the middle of the night while you're walking a baby. You can memorize when you're changing a baby. I don't care how busy you are. You can memorize the Word of God. And actually, it's a 100% return on memory. If you don't have time every day to just sit down and read, you can memorize. You can. If you love the Word of God. So memorize at odd times of the day. And the third thing is, if you're really serious about Scripture memory, is to memorize, commit yourself to have someone ask you to say your verse to them. Now, you all, this is just a friend you know will be faithful to either call you up or pull you aside on Sunday morning at church and say, "Say your verse. I'd love to hear your new verse." They don't have to memorize. It's just, you say, "Would you kind of ask me to say my verse?" You know, I have found that it's so motivational for me to do that. The Scripture says we're to encourage one another to love and good works. And so if I give someone permission to ask me to do that, I'm just more committed to know on Sunday morning someone's going to ask me to say my verse, I will really get down and memorize it. Now, y'all, let me, just a little P.S. here. I used to ask Jack to do it, but whenever he'd ask me to do it and I had memorized it, I'd get mad at him. So I just would encourage you to ask another friend to help you do that. Another way that has really helped me, and this is sort of going on from Scripture memory to meditating on the Word of God, but this has just begun to change my life. I don't know how many years I've been doing it, 15 at least. But I was interested, Dan mentioned that he has chosen a verse for the ministry this year here at Glen Eyrie. Well, what I have done over the past years is to have a verse a year for God to work into my life. Now, what I do is in the fall, like last fall, I was just began to ask and pray and ask God, "God, what do you want to do in my life next year? What is it you want to teach me? What is it that you want to change in my life?" So I become very alert to Scripture, whether it's through a sermon or a tape or what I'm reading. A lot of times as I pray over, because I get real excited about what God wants to teach me, I sometimes the Scripture is just highlighted for me from the Lord, or I know a real need in my life. And so I began to be, you know, look for Scriptures that I know is a need in my life. Several years ago, it was on my heart, and I'm sure it was from God that He laid it on my heart. I said, "God, I want to walk humbly with you." Well, the great verse for that is Micah 6:8. You know, "Oh man, what does the Lord require from you but to walk humbly with thy God," is part of that verse. So that year, and you all, what I do, once I get my verse, I make a bookmark. I just type it up. This year I have the verse in two different versions because I thought they were good. And I put it in my Bible, I memorize it, and then every day I pray over it. It's in my Bible, and I open my Bible every day, and so every day I pray over it and ask God to work it into my life all year long. Well, when I did Micah 6:8, I memorized it and I began to pray over it. Time will not permit me to tell you of the humble experiences I went through that year. I will share one of them because I don't want to scare you off, but I want to give you the pattern of it. But I went to speak at, it's the largest conference I ever spoke to in my life, several years ago. And I shared in the committee that evening, then we all went to dinner after it was over. And they very thoughtfully brought along the evaluations. And so we all ordered, and they were anxious to read them. And so they started passing them around the table. Well, I was sitting there. I mean, what I was going to do, I had to look at these. And so I started looking at them, and what I saw was that we did not like the speaker. The speaker was too serious. The speaker was not entertaining. We liked the speaker you had last year. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that, but what do you say? I think since then I have probably prayed this a little bit, but it's the first time in my life I ever desperately prayed for the rapture. that was another time I told the Lord I was quitting speaking, and just to give you the PS to that, I mean, what he said to me was, "Well, Cynthia, who are you speaking for?" And it was a great lesson in my life, a great turning point in my life, but a great humbling experience in my life that I needed. But I think it only came because I was meditating and praying over Micah 6:8. Well, anyway, the year went on, and it didn't get a whole lot better. So the next year, I thought, Lord, I'm going to pick a more upbeat verse. And it was at the end of that year, our youngest son left home. And I don't know if you've ever done that, but then you kind of rearrange the entire house. And I'd never had a desk or anything. And so I kind of, bless his heart, when he came back home, he says, "Mom, what happened to my bedroom?" And so we just kind of did some things. I went through, you know, this the empty nest syndrome thing. You kind of clean it all out. And so I had done that toward the end of that year. And so for the verse for the next year, as I prayed over it, what I found and I wanted in my life was Psalm 119:37. "Turn away my eyes from vanity and revive me in thy ways." And because I'd just kind of been doing all this material stuff, I said, "Lord, show me." So all that year I prayed over, "Lord, show me what is vanity in my life and revive me in thy ways." And that was a real special year. So then I started praying over what he wanted for me to have the next year. And I didn't really have anything in mind. And so as I was reading, what he highlighted in my Bible was Hebrews 12:1. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus." So I said, "Okay, Lord," I've never memorized that verse. I never even thought about it. But I made my little bookmark. I put it in my Bible. And as I looked at the verse, I thought there's really basically four things in this verse. So I said, "Lord, the first 3 months, I'm going to ask you every day to show me what hindrances, what weights, what encumbrances I have in my life." And so he did. And if you'd like to see what they were, you can look in Becoming a Woman of Freedom and see what they are. Look in the table of contents at a bookstore or something. The next 3 months, I said, "Lord, show me the sin that so easily entangles me." I prayed over that for 3 months. And it was so neat because, well, what I learned was that in that context, in the Greek, the entanglement from sin, sin is a competitor with us that wants to trip us up and take us out of the race. And so I said, "Lord, I don't want to be tripped up." In fact, I had read of a Greek race where it wasn't whether you crossed the finish line or not that determined whether you won. It's whether you crossed the finish line with your torch burning. And it's my heart. I said, Lord, I want to meet you with my torch burning. I don't want to be tripped up. And so I was diligently praying over that. And as I that during those 3 months, I found Psalm 141:4. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to do deeds of wickedness with men of iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Now, you all, I am not inclined to do deeds of wickedness with men of iniquity, but what I am inclined to do, which is what the Lord showed me, was that I'm inclined to eat around the delicacies of sin. And I thanked him for that. I mean, that has just meant the world to me to know that's how sin can trip me up. The next 3 months, I said, Lord, show me what it means to endure the race. And as I prayed over that, what came to me was, if I'm going to endure the race, I need to pace myself. Any marathon runner paces himself. If he's going too fast, you know, they time themselves. And sometimes runners have pacers that run with them. If they're running too fast, they slow down a little bit because otherwise they will not be able to finish. Or if they're not running fast enough, they pick up so that they're able to win the race or finish the race at a, you know, at a good showing. So I said, Lord, I need to know how to pace myself if I'm going to endure the race. And then the other thing, as I prayed over that, what came to me was that when people run marathon races, they eat certain foods to give them endurance and energy. They eat a high carbohydrate diet. And I thought, well, this is the pasta of the Christian life, in a sense. This is what will give me the endurance, the perseverance to run the race. And I realized I've got to love this book. I've got to be fed daily from this book if I am going to run the race with endurance. And in the last 3 months of that year, I meditated on what it means to fix my eyes on Jesus. And, you know, just essentially, what I learned was that if your eyes are fixed on something, and then in this case, if our eyes are fixed on Jesus, they never leave. They don't look at circumstances. They don't look at people. They just look at Jesus. And that's the only way we can really run the race in freedom. So you all, that was an incredible year for me. It changed my life. Because what I realized is that there are a lot of us, and me included, who love the Lord. But we're not truly experiencing His freedom that He has given us. And we're not able to run the race with endurance. We're not able to lay aside these weights. Jesus died to free us from these weights. But it's because it's our choice. He has given us the freedom and the ability to do it. We just need, because of the Word and because of His Spirit in our heart, to have His purpose accomplished in us. Then we have the strength and the ability to lay these aside, to say no to sin. And you all, that is being conformed to the image of Christ. That is enabling God to accomplish His purpose in us. And so, like I said, if you take a verse a year, it's going to change your life. And then the next year was I shared about 1 Corinthians 10:31, bringing glory to God. And, I mean, you meditate and pray every day over God. I want you to show me in my life what doesn't bring you glory. And Lord, I want to do everything I do to Your glory. And that's changed my life. And so to me, that's the most practical way I can tell you about how to abide, is just to read this book, to study it, to memorize it, and to meditate on it. Take it in and take it slowly, like a verse a year. I mean, you're memorizing other verses along that way each year. But to take that verse and really meditate on it. Now, if we do this, consistently sit at the feet of Jesus, I think, one, God is able then to direct us in His specific purpose for us. Because we're listening to Him and to His Word. We're able to discern His Spirit that says, this is the way, walk in it. Also, if we're sitting at the feet of Jesus consistently with a heart to obey, we are able to do the very things He wants us to do in terms of ministry for Him. Again, back to Mary and Martha. Some have said, well, Martha needed to be serving. We need to sit at the feet of Jesus and we need to serve. I agree. But my thought is, it's only if we're sitting at the feet of Jesus, and I do not think we can help but get up and serve after sitting at the feet of Jesus. But when we do get up and serve, it has a profound effect. Now, again, out of some meditation on Mary and Martha, I would like to just share some thoughts that might encourage you on if we are abiding in Christ, we are truly able to rise up and be a true servant instead of a people pleaser. Because like with Martha, I like what Frank Barker says, the times I've overworked and made myself and everyone else miserable, it's been because I needed people's appreciation or their pity or their admiration too much. I was trying to prove I was worth something by my hard work. I mean, it's almost like, bless Martha's heart. She came to the point, doesn't anybody, Jesus, don't you care that I'm out there in the kitchen all alone? And I thought she really put Jesus on the spot, didn't she? And so we get to feeling if we're doing this for the wrong reason. But when service becomes a pain or a means of personal gain, then the service needs to be curtailed for the sake of the higher good of resting in Christ's presence. God called you to be His beloved, not His beast of burden. So, I think a true servant who abides fixes her eyes on her master, whereas a person who's really serving to please people fixes her eyes on herself. Because that's what happened to Martha, wasn't it? Don't you care that I am in the kitchen all alone? So, but where was Mary looking? She was fixing her eyes on Jesus. A true servant is secure because of the consistency of Christ, whereas a person who is serving to please people or herself is insecure because of the inconsistency of people. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. If we're serving Him, we know what He wants. We know and we're learning what pleases Him, and He never changes. Whereas if you try to please people, they change. One minute you think you have someone figured out, and then the next minute that's not what they want. And they're disappointed in what you've done. A true servant who is abiding in Christ serves out of a desire to give. Whereas one who's serving to please people serves out of a desire to receive. As I abide in Christ, again, I'm given the strength and the security to be able to give without manipulation, without demanding. I've had you over to eat, when are you going to have me over to eat? Type of thing. We serve because we love God and because we want to give and serve people for Him. Whereas a person who is serving out of their own need or to please people serves out of a desire to receive. What am I going to get out of this? If I teach this Sunday school class, maybe people will really notice me and I will get a lot of compliments. And then we get frustrated because sometimes we don't get those, do we? One who is abiding in Christ is free to serve expecting nothing. Whereas one who is serving out of their own need and perhaps to please people, is in bondage to perform, demanding acceptance. And in a sense, I think when we don't get the acceptance that we need and want out of when we've made great sacrifice, then that's when we get frustrated and anxious and bothered. But if we're fixing our eyes on Jesus and we're abiding in Him consistently, then I think we want to serve, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I mean, this is what I learned. I mean, I'm still in the process of learning it. But I what God is teaching me is that I can come and speak, and it really doesn't matter if anyone says anything to me afterwards. Although I do enjoy it. But I'm not doing it for people. I'm doing it for Him. And it was, I mean, it was a hard lesson I've learned over the years. But I'm coming to the point where I'm free to serve expecting nothing. A person who is abiding in Christ and is serving Him asks, how can I show Jesus how much I love Him? Whereas a person who is concerned about their own needs and pleasing people ask, how can I show people how lovable I am? Now, you all did Mary serve Jesus? What did Mary do to serve Jesus? Anybody? She anointed Him with oil, didn't she? Mary Magdalene did, but also Mary of Bethany. What I love about Mary of Bethany, in my heart, what I feel like she did, because she consistently sat at the feet of Jesus, listening to His word with a heart to obey, I think she said, how can I show Jesus how much I love Him? And I'm sure she prayed over that and thought about it. And then I think she remembered, I've got this perfume. And you all, she understood He was going to die because she was abiding in Him. And she said, I'll go and anoint His body for burial. That's what I'll do. And so she takes this precious alabaster jar of perfume and she breaks it. And she begins to anoint Jesus. Now, you all, what were the disciples thinking? Y'all, it wasn't just Judas. In Matthew, it says, and the disciples were indignant at what she was doing. And I think they were over there saying, I can't believe she's doing this. This is embarrassing. And look at all of this waste. Now, you all, if I had been Mary and I had heard them, I would have just backed out of the room and gotten out of there. But not Mary. And I think because she abided, it didn't matter what anybody else said. She really didn't care. She was only looking at Jesus. And you all, this to me is what true service is. True service is blessing the heart of Jesus. And so Jesus turns to the disciples and He rebukes them. He said, don't say any more to this dear lady. She is doing what she can. And whenever the gospel is preached, what she has done will be shared. And you know, I call that profound service. And so my thought is, in fulfilling God's purpose, if I am abiding in Him, I cannot help but get up and do what He wants me to do to fulfill His purpose in my life. If I'm truly sitting at the feet of Jesus with a heart to obey. How many of you all have ever flown first class? It's neat, isn't it? I've only flown twice, one way. And then I did have a little round trip because I got upgrades. And the first time I ever flew first class was just a couple of years ago. And it was from Atlanta to Phoenix. And I was so excited because it was a dinner flight. And so I got on the plane. As I walked in, the flight attendant greeted me by name. And I had never been greeted by name in coach. She put me in this wonderful seat. I could even put my purse right beside me. And she immediately asked me what I'd like to drink. And I told her some club soda. And so I was sitting there in this wonderful seat drinking this little glass of water. And all these other people were filing back to coach. And I knew they weren't going to get anything to drink for a good hour. 45 minutes or an hour. Then after we took off, she comes and she said, "Tonight we're having veal or chicken cordon bleu. Which would you like?" And I thought, well, I have never had veal in coach. And I said, well, I think I'd like the veal. And so then she begins, she puts a tablecloth in front of me. And I have a cloth napkin. I have silverware that I don't have to open. And then she brings me this beautifully placed salad that had just been arranged like a little flower arrangement. And two little crocks of salad dressing. I had my choice. And I knew in coach that they were having a little square white plastic thing of salad with saran wrap on top that had been made for a couple of days. So I ate my salad, and then she brought the entree, and she brought me some cake on a little doily and some hot tea, and then she cleared it all away, and then she brought a mask and slippers and anything else you want, please let me know. Well, so I was really relaxed and enjoying the flight, and then we hit some turbulence. And I thought, you know, they're having turbulence in coach, too. But for some reason, it's easier to take in first class. So then I thought, Lord, flying in first class is like abiding in you. Because if I'm abiding in Christ, I'm very close to the pilot. I'm greeted by my name. It's a very personal relationship. If I'm abiding in Christ, I receive much grace, much graciousness from the Lord. It does not exempt me from tribulation, but it's just so much easier to take. So I came to this conclusion. The best way to fly is to fly first class. And the best way to live the Christian life is to abide in Christ. Oswald Chambers says there is only one relationship that matters, and that is your personal relationship to a personal Redeemer and Lord. Let everything else go, but maintain that at all costs, and God will fulfill His purpose through your life. Let's pray. Father, how can we thank You for Your love, Your unconditional, complete, fulfilling love for us? How can we thank You for Your goodness and Your incredible ability to take everything that happens in our life and weave it together for our good. How can You count us worthy, Lord, to bring You glory? But Lord, when we receive Your love and when we know of Your goodness, we can't help but want to bring You glory. And Father, I know it pleases You when we come to sit at your feet and listen to your word with a heart to obey. To just come into your presence daily, Lord, and listen and talk. Because that's when you tell us, Lord, that's when you affirm your love and give us the security we need to endure and persevere through tribulation. That's when you teach us and give us the heart, Lord, to do all that we do for your glory. And Lord, it's in abiding that you do give us your purpose for us individually. So Lord, we are women who are most blessed to know you. We are women who, more than anything else, want to become women of purpose for your glory. We give ourselves to you, Lord, and give you all the praise and glory forever and ever. Amen.